open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 18, and I'm going to begin in verse 1. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted, and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive one such little child in my name receives me. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were cast into the depth of the sea." Our Lord was teaching here on this account, and the disciples had asked, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And he gives them one of these unforgettable responses. So once you read this, once you hear this, you can never forget this. It's so clear and so plain. He just called a little child that was there in the group and said, "Come here." And that little child, without any hesitation, just instantly went to him, left whatever he was doing, and the Lord set him in the midst. And he said, "If you don't become like this little child, then you can't enter the kingdom of heaven." So I want to preach today on conversion proclaimed. You notice he says in the third verse, and that's the text, And said, "Verily I say unto you, except you be converted," except you are turned, except you are brought around from where you are by nature unto what you must be by the Spirit of God, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So, it is very essential for us then to proclaim conversion as Christ preached it. Now, in the first place, I will tell you what conversion is. Conversion is the soul turning to Jesus Christ in repentance and in faith. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17, where we have an example of this given by the Apostle Paul in preaching to the heathen. Beginning in verse 30, "And the times of this ignorance," that is, that the Gentiles had lived in since time immemorial, "God winked at," that's really not a very good translation. It means God overlooked, that is, he didn't mark it. That's what it really means. "And now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance in that unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." And this simply says that we must stand before God and account for our sins. And there can be no forgiveness of sin if we haven't been converted to Jesus Christ through repentance and faith. Now, let us distinguish conversion from regeneration. The new birth and regeneration, we believe, are the same thing. And Jesus said, "Except you be born again, you cannot see or enter the kingdom of God." So that it's intimately connected to conversion. And we recognize, according to the Scripture, that regeneration is the work of the Holy Spirit, because Christ said when he was talking to Nicodemus that the wind, and the word wind and spirit in Greek are identical. It's the same word. And so what Christ was saying, that the wind blows where it wants to blow, and you don't know where it comes from, and you don't know where it goes. You hear the sound of it, but you can't see the wind. It's inscrutable. so is everyone that is born of the wind of God. So there's that new birth, that regeneration. And that is where the Holy Spirit makes a new heart. And the theologians like to say that in regeneration, the soul is passive. That is, it's not doing anything. It's only receiving. It's like the sunlight coming down on you. You don't do anything. You just receive the light. You feel the heat of it. But you're not doing anything to get it. So it is with those that are born of the Spirit. Let me give you another passage in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 16. Hebrews 10 and verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them. He's talking about the Israelites. After those days, saith the Lord. Now here's the effects of that covenant. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds, and I will write them. And what's the consequences of that transaction? The next verse tells us, verse 17, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. That's what happens when we're born again by the grace of God. It is a powerful work of the Holy Spirit, and it is a once for all act. Regeneration can never be repeated, and it never needs to be repeated. It's something that once it happens, it's yours forevermore. Can never be taken away. Now, because it cannot be repeated, then it is to be distinguished from conversion. For conversion is the result or the effect of the new birth. We are born of the Spirit, and consequently, and because of that new birth, we are converted unto Christ. And we must always remember that the work of regeneration or the new birth is the work of God, the Holy Spirit. It is not man's work. It is God's work. And He does that work. We are not competent to do it, not able to do it, and don't know how to do it, but God, the Holy Spirit, knows. It's the same as when God created Adam in the beginning. No man knows how to do that. No man is competent to create. We do well just to take care of what is created. But we don't know how to create. Only God can create. So regeneration is a change of the heart. And conversion is a change of the life. Distinguish between those two. The new birth is God's power of the Holy Spirit changing that heart instantaneously and making a new creature. But the calling of God is what effects conversion. And we're called by the gospel in conversion. So that's what Paul was saying there in Romans 17. God commands all men everywhere to repent because He's appointed a day in which He will judge the secrets of men. And He was calling on them. He was telling them, this is what you must do. You're responsible to do this. And so then we must always recognize that conversion is manifested initially in repentance and faith. There are other graces that will follow it, but the initial work in calling is repentance and faith. Once that's done, there'll be other things that will follow it, but it's always initially going to have repentance and faith. And as it is initially wrought in the soul, it is a powerful work, and as it is initially brought to the soul, it does not need to be repeated because an individual that once believes on Jesus Christ from the heart never needs to believe on Him again. He may advance and grow in grace and his faith may be made greater, but he will never need that initial faith again because faith once given by the power of the Holy Spirit, will never die. Turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22 and verse 32. Jesus is here. We'll read start with verse 31, Luke 22, 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Have you ever seen anybody sifting wheat? You can take a winnowing shovel and you can throw wheat up in the air and all of the tares and all of the light stuff will blow away, but the wheat will fall back down. That's what the illusion that the Lord is giving here. And he says, Satan has desired to have you, to me, sift you as wheat. Note verse 32. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now, Peter was a saved man before this happened. He'd already given that great confession in Matthew 16 and in John 6. What's the Lord talking about here? Well, there are, after that initial conversion, there are other conversions, because conversion is turning. And so when the individual sins, or when he backslides, or when he has problems like Peter had here, he needs to turn again. And the Lord turns us so that there may be many conversions in the individual's lifetime. Unless there is such a thing as sinless perfection, and there is no such thing. Not in sinners. The Lord Jesus was, of course, an exception. But unless there is such a thing as sinless perfection, the believer needs to confess his sins on a regular basis. And he's always turning anew to the Lord. And that is, in a sense, a conversion. So that we could say that there are many conversions in the life of a believer. The soul is continually turning more toward God as he learns more. And as he sees the things that he may have done before were not what they should have been. And he wasn't doing it. Perhaps he was doing the right thing, but not doing it in the right spirit. And I think almost all of us have had that experience and look back and say, oh, what I did was a good thing, but I didn't have the right spirit when I did it. So there's a repentance there. There's a turning there. There's a conversion there. Now, in the second place, we shall look at the analogy that Christ gave in this text. And it's remarkable. Notice here what he said. Jesus called, that's verse 2, a little child unto him. So there was this little child in the room there where he was preaching, or if it was outside there, just with his parents or whatever. And he said to the child, come here. And that child instantly went right to him. Now, Christ did not mean to teach us here in this text that we must become childish in order to be saved. There are some that have actually taught that. Back in the 1600s, there were some people that said, if you want to go to heaven, you've got to start acting like children. And so grown people would start dancing around and acting like they were 7 or 8 year old children. Now that's absolutely stupid. And of course, contrary to the scripture, and Christ never taught any such thing. What he was saying here is that we must respond to Christ as that little child did. That little child just instantly went right to him. That's what we are supposed to do. We're not here to think that little children in general are the epitome of humility. For many times, they are anything but. The most doting mother with her only child knows sometimes that that child is extremely selfish, self-centered, egotistical. dishonest. And we know how children can do all those things. So Christ wasn't saying that little children are absolutely innocent. They aren't. They're sinners just like their parents are. And they manifest it in many ways. And we all see that. And it is a very poor mother or father that does not recognize when their children. When I was young, and I realize that's been a long time. But when we went to somebody else's house, did you know that if we misbehaved, we'd get a spanking by people that weren't even related to us? Why was that? Because in those days it was understood that children misbehave and they need to be disciplined. And we were. And let me tell you something, when you got home, you didn't tell it, or you'd get another one. There's a big difference. So the Lord wasn't trying to tell us that children are the epitome of humility, for they are not. He was referring to this particular child and what he did and how he responded to what Jesus said instantly. And that's what we should do when Christ calls us by his grace. When one hears the call of the gospel of Jesus Christ and he humbles himself and submits to Christ's call, that is a great moment. Notice verse 4. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom. You want to know who the greatest is in the kingdom of God? Whoever submits himself to the call of Christ as that little child did. This is to respond according to the word of the Lord. Now, in the next place, we want to consider that this text teaches us that we ought to preach conversion. I'm telling you, go a long ways today before you hear a message on conversion. You wear church doors out, going in and out. Seldom ever hear a message on conversion. Why is that? Most churches don't believe it anymore. Most churches believe that all you have to do is say, I'm a Christian, and you are. You don't need to be converted. All you need to do is make a mental assent to the gospel facts, and you're a Christian. Isn't that amazing? Listen to what Christ said here. Except you be converted, verse 3, and become as little children, you shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. There has to be a transformation in the heart of every individual that's going to go to heaven. And that transformation is that we become childlike and submissive to Christ, and we seek to do what he commanded us to do. This is what John the Baptist preached. You remember that character? He came right out of the Old Testament as it appears. He wore a leather girdle, and his food was grasshoppers, and he lived out in the wilderness. And what did he preach? Let me turn you back to Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2. And in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent you, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That means you need to be converted. You must be converted. You must become as a little child, humble and in humility, submit to Christ and to his calling or you can't be saved. And not only did John preach that, but Jesus himself also preached it. Notice in the 4th chapter of Matthew, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The apostle Paul also preached this in Acts chapter 26. We have a marvelous example of what his commission was. In Acts chapter 26, beginning with verse 15. "And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?'" This is after Paul. He was on his way to Damascus to persecute the Christians. And the Lord Jesus met him and shone on him with a great light, knocked him down. And he said, "Who are you?" And he said, "I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you're persecuting." Now, go back to Matthew 18, verse 3. "And he called a little child, and that little child responded." Now listen carefully. Verse 16, Acts 26, 16. "But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared unto you for this purpose, to make you a minister," that means a preacher, "and a witness, both of these things which you've seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto you, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I now send you, to open their eyes and to turn them," remember, conversion means turning, "to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them who are sanctified by faith that is in me." And what did Paul do? He said, Agrippa, he was standing before King Agrippa as he gives this message, "I was not disobedient. I immediately did what he said to do." That's Paul's conversion. That's what we must have. Therefore, we ought to preach conversion. Now, the next thing that we want to consider is that conversion is absolutely essential to salvation. You can't enter the kingdom of heaven without conversion. Listen, you may go there without a great knowledge of the Bible. You may go there with no knowledge of history. You may not have the knowledge of grammar and of such matters. You may not know logic, and you can go to heaven. But you cannot go to heaven without conversion. Unless we are converted, we're excluded forever from the kingdom of heaven. We cannot dwell with God in eternity if we don't come to God in time. We must be converted unto Him while we live. And that is so essential. Except you be converted, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Where there's no grace, there's no new birth. Where there's no new birth, there is no conversion. And where there is no conversion, there is no kingdom. The unconverted are more in tune with the world than with heaven. They, as unconverted, reject the Word of God. They love the world and the things that are in the world. They are frequently in lockstep with the cadence of false religion, and they must be turned from those things. The individual that's in a false religion cannot go to heaven in that false religion. I meet people all the time, and they're into a religion. And they think that it's good. They think it's right. They think it's the truth. And you can't turn them out of it. But I'm telling you right now, you can't go to heaven in a false religion. You say, are there any people saved in false religion? There may be. But they didn't get saved by being at false religion. And the only way that you can be saved is by looking to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Without being converted, there is no salvation. Turn with me to Acts 3 and verse 19. unless an individual is converted, his sins are not blotted out. Acts 3:19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of the restitution of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began. Therefore, if you don't have conversion, you cannot be saved. You don't need to look all around and say, well, you know, I've done this, I've done that, I've been a member of the church, I was baptized, I have all these things going for me. You don't have a thing in the world if you haven't been converted. You are as dry as the Sahara Desert. You're as empty of any good thing as it is possible to be. Now, let me warn you that there are many false conversions. Christ here indicates in Matthew 18:3 that there were conversions afoot that were not real. He said, except you be converted and become as little children. You see, what he's saying is, you can have a conversion, but unless it conforms to this standard which I'm giving you, it is not real. There are many people that are converted to various religions, many of them even wearing the name Christian. Hasn't got a thing in the world to do with the conversion of the Bible. The conversion of the Bible requires that we become humble as a little child, and we become submissive to Christ, and we do what he tells us to do, not what men tell us to do. So there's a great difference. To be converted, then, scripturally, we must be teachable, we must be submissive, and we must be receptive to the things of the Spirit of God. And that's what we receive from the Scriptures. No mere superficial interest in the Bible will save us. I knew of a case one time. I don't believe I ever knew this man. I just knew who he was. But several people talked about him. And they said, oh, that man is a Christian. And you know what their evidence that he was a Christian was? They said that he listened on his Victrola to records of Christian songs, and he would weep when he heard them. That man never joined the church, for as I know, was never baptized, never made a public profession of faith, and yet those people that talked about this thought he was converted because he wept when he heard hymns. Let me tell you something. Some people weep when they hear Willie Nelson singing a song. Does that convert them? I don't think so. The idea that people get in their minds is not what they get from the Scriptures in many instances. So, if there has been a work of grace in the soul, there will be this conversion, and it is a manifestation of that new work or that work of the new birth. One may go a long way toward outward things where there's no conversion of the soul. You can get baptized. You can join the church. You can do a lot of those kind of things. But that doesn't mean that there's been any conversion in your heart. There are many psychological traits which one can experience, but it has nothing to do with salvation. Salvation is submitting to Jesus Christ. It's doing what Christ tells you to do. It's that experience where the individual hears the call of Christ. And he said, that's what I'm going to do. And he does it, follows Jesus Christ and serves Christ and loves him. Saul the apostle is a good example of that. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We'll begin with verse 4 in Philippians 3. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, Now, see, this is the contrast to spiritual thing. Paul's talking about these Judaizers and what they claim they had and all that. And he's going to bring up his own experience and show that he had all of these things that most of them had, plus he had more. If any other man thinks that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. That is, I'm above that. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. That is the strictest sect of the Jews. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the, in the law, blameless. He's talking about as far as breaking any of the commandments externally. He didn't do that. Yea, doubtless, verse 8, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. You see, he rejected all of that, everything he had. He said, I just wad that all up and throw it away. It isn't worth a thing. You have to be converted to Christ. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Paul was saying, I totally reject everything that I had by birth, everything that I had by nature, everything that I was as a Jew. I reject it all. Well then, Paul, what do you take in its place? He said, I take the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's my hope. That's all I've got. What Jesus Christ did for me on the cross, that's my all. And that's conversion. And no one is converted that does not come to that experience. When we, as sinners, look away from self and say, Lord, what must I do to be saved? And we get the true answer from the Bible. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. That's conversion. That's when the individual goes out of himself, leaves everything he is, and simply takes hold of Jesus Christ by faith and trust in him. That's conversion. That's what Jesus was talking about. A little child responding to Jesus is the example. Have you responded to Jesus Christ? Do you know him as your Savior? Have you been converted? That's the greatest thing in the world. And the Lord called you to hear his word and to believe on him. And if you are, and if you do, you'll be saved. May the Lord help you, is my prayer.